you're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, a global outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose is to equip Christians in life and truth, encouraging you in your faith and equipping you intelligently to represent it to a world easily convinced by a corrosive culture intent on conquering your Christian faith. Equipped with truth in Christ, we're called to experience life to the full and witness to the world by His power working through us. This is a live program, and we invite your calls and questions. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, and via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. I want to begin the broadcast today by highlighting a portion of the Spirit of the Disciplines, Understanding How God Changes Lives. This is an epic book by Dallas Willard. It is one of the resources available for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. In this section of the book, Dallas Willard is highlighting a quote by C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters, where Uncle Screwtape is reproaching the apprentice demon Wormwood for permitting his patient to become a Christian. But then he says this, Nevertheless, there is no need to despair. Hundreds of these adult converts have been reclaimed after a brief sojourn in the enemy's camp and are now with us. Why? Because all the habits of the patient, both mental and bodily, are still in our favor. We might highlight that as the quote of the day because, as Dallas Willard points out, Uncle Screwtape has a deep, deep insight into the psychology of redemption. He knows that if a convert's habits remain the same, they're going to realize very, very little of the life of Christ. And of course, the Apostle Paul knew this. His inspiration as a Christian psychologist shines most brightly if you read Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7, because there he deals with how our body and its members are to be transformed into servants of God through the replacement of habits of sin by habits of righteousness. Habits are to be transformed by our interaction with God. Of course, it is ultimately by the grace of God that we are transformed. But exactly what form does this interaction take? What's our part in this transformation? And the answer is given in Romans 6:13, which says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Again, what does that mean? Well, to understand this statement is to understand our part in changing our habits. Its context points out to personal redemption as a real process, and there are stages in this process, as Dallas Willard goes on to explain. Bottom line, I think it is crucial for you, if you haven't read The Spirit of the Disciplines, to do so. It is available for those who support the ministry. Again, check it out on the web at equip.org. Let's go to the phone lines. A lot of you hanging on. John First in Richmond, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. I didn't know who else to turn to. I've been asking this question, and I left the church because of this problem. It says I was going to this church in Richmond here in BC. It's called D Church. And what they're doing is very, I found very problematic, and this is why I left this particular church, is that they're taking words out of the Bible and substituting with other words. For example, everybody would have this sort of little booklet dogma, which actually rips the Bible apart and sort of rewrites it. For example, John 14:17, I believe it says, when the Spirit of truth comes. So everybody in the group gets up and says, when the Spirit of reality comes. And so that's just one example. And they substitute all these different words. And I thought, wait a minute. I said, reality and truth are two different things. Truth is a person, but reality could mean any situation out in the world. So I thought I'd give you a call and find out, because I know the Bible warns about, you know, changing the words that are in inspired Scripture and rewriting your own sort of testament, because some of these even the Bible passages they quote in the booklets are so far gone that you can't even recognize as being a Scripture passage.
Yeah, I think it's really important to recognize that what's happened in the modern church is a rewriting of Scripture, taking out certain words and phrases and importing other words and phrases into the biblical text. I've talked about this with respect to what Eugene Peterson has done in The Message and given many examples of that. And I think you can find that information on the web at equip.org. Now, there is some leeway that is always possible if you explain what you're talking about. In other words, we can take a biblical moniker or a biblical phrase and we can explain what that means. So when we talk about truth, for example, we talk about that which corresponds to reality. But gratuitous insertions without the proper qualifications are always very, very dangerous. And I think that the bottom line here is that Scripture teaches us how to think and speak about God, and to arbitrarily change that to try to be conversant with the modern world, I think, is a very, very dangerous thing. In fact, one of the things that we see in antiquity is how the church passed on the Scriptures to us, formally codified, I think it was 367 by Athanasius, the 27 books of the New Testament, but also gave us a legacy of how to read rightly those biblical passages. So that's been passed on to us from antiquity. So I think it's okay to have holy tradition, in fact necessary, but not to have human traditions which are in the modern church being imported into the faith once for all, delivered to the saints. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Tim in Surrey, British Columbia, Canada, another Canadian listener listening on KARI. Hi, Tim.
Hey, Hank. How's it going?
Good.
Hey, it's just a quick question regarding alcohol. I know that the Bible doesn't condemn alcohol, and neither do I. But in terms of the intoxication part of it, you know, personally, I believe that it kind of separates you from God in a way that if you're getting intoxicated with alcohol, that you're not being filled with the Spirit, that you're kind of hindering that. And I just wanted to kind of hear your opinion on the matter in terms of, you know, the usage of alcohol with Christians and those who kind of believe that it's fine to get drunk and all this stuff.
No, I think what you said is absolutely spot on. It coheres with what the Scriptures say. Solomon in Proverbs 20 talks about wine being a mocker and beer being a brawler, and whoever is led astray by them is not wise. Later on in Proverbs 23, I believe he talks about those that we shouldn't join. And the reason we shouldn't join them is because they drink too much wine and they gorge themselves on too much meat. And then he points out that drunkards and gluttons become poor, and as a result of that, they are clothed in rags. To your point as well, if you go to the New Testament, Paul in Ephesians, which is one of the divine compositions of humankind, inspired of the Holy Spirit, tells us that we are not to get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, as you pointed out, we are to be filled with the Spirit. So the point, and again, you aptly made this distinction. The point is we should not be intoxicated. To drink wine is okay. To be intoxicated is frowned upon very, very significantly in the scripture. So you can use wine for medicinal purposes, as Paul exhorted Timothy to do, use a little wine for his persistent stomach problems, but to get drunk is something that is abhorrent to the very one who tells us that we ought to be stewards of both the physical and the metaphysical aspects of our humanity. Coming up to station break, we will be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And again, thank you for all who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth.
In his book, The Divine Conspiracy, Dallas Willard writes, "One of the greatest deceptions in the practice of the Christian religion is the idea that all that really matters is our feelings, ideas, beliefs, and intentions. It is this mistake about the psychology of the human being that more than anything else divorces salvation from life, leaving us a head full of vital truths about God and a body unable to fend off sin." To receive your copy of The Divine Conspiracy, Rediscovering Our Hidden Life in God, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing ministries. That's 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Thank you. Now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ken in Burnaby, British Columbia, Canada. Three Canadian callers in a row. I think that's a record. CHRB. Hi, Ken.
Hi there, Hank. Jay, I just want to say thank you for your ministry. I love what you're doing here. And my question is it's a tough one. It's a hot-button topic. I don't envy you here. It's regarding the fact that many of our childhood vaccines are manufactured in a way that the viruses are cultured in aborted fetus cells. And I wonder if by vaccinating our kids, if we're supporting the vaccine industry, are we inadvertently supporting the abortion industry?
Well, I think the answer to that question could certainly be a resounding yes, because one thing we have to recognize is there are alternative vaccinations available. And when you think about what's going on with the abortion industry, and it is an industry, you realize immediately that we're involved in a grotesque practice of not only aborting babies, reassembling their parts after the abortion, making sure that the womb has been sufficiently evacuated, and then we're selling the parts. So it's become an industry. And I think this is equivalent to what happened in Nazi Germany, quite frankly. It is a horror where Jews were experimented on in order to produce an Übermann, a superhuman being. And I think this is unseemly, it is grotesque, and to the extent that there are other means available to us, we ought to avail ourselves of those means. But there's no way in the present that we can support the abortion industry because, as I've mentioned many times on this broadcast, abortion is the painful killing of an innocent human being. It's painful. It is the killing because this is a human being. It displays all of the criteria necessary to assert that this is human life. And so there are philosophical concerns, theological concerns, but the question of the beginning of life is an established fact that is no longer a matter of consternation for anyone that's paying attention. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Anna in Little Rock, Arkansas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Anna.
Hi, how are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Thank you. My question is, and I have just recently started listening to your program and appreciate your ministry. I have been raised in an Episcopal church, had gone there most of my life, felt that I wasn't growing as a Christian, but was baptized, of course, by sprinkling. Since then, I have changed churches and going to a non-denominational church where they believe that baptism, of course, is through immersion. When I had talked to the priest at the Episcopal church, they just told me that they felt that by sprinkling, that was being baptized. I have always felt that Jesus Christ was my Lord and Savior. So the church that I'm attending now has left it up to me as to whether I believe that sprinkling was enough or if I needed to be immersed. So I guess my question is the difference between the sprinkling and the immersion.
Yeah, I think what's important is to realize that baptism is a mystery. And in this mystery, as Paul defines it, we're buried with Christ through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So if you look at Romans chapter 6, you have a picture, and that picture is to be buried to your old life as you're buried or immersed in the waters, and then raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. And that's what baptism is. If you look at the Greek word for baptism, what you end up with is a literal indication of immersion or being put into. And therefore, the ancient church has always baptized by triple immersion, baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And again, there's a picture here. The picture is always important, just like in resurrection. Why is it that we bury as opposed to cremate? That is the biblical way that we're called to, called with the death of a person. We're called to bury rather than to cremate. Why? The biblical motif paints a picture of what's going on, which is to say, people are now aware of the fact that we do not believe in separation from the body, although there is a temporary separation from the body, but ultimately the resurrection of that body, the fact that when Jesus appears a second time, the non-physical aspect of our humanity will be reunited with the body, and we will once again be what we were at birth, a body-soul unity, or I should say at conception, a body-soul unity. The same thing is true. There's a picture in baptism. That picture is very, very powerful. It is graphically displaying to those who are witnesses of the baptism that you are buried to your old life. You're raised to newness of life. You're going to take up your cross and daily follow Christ within the context of a body of believers, not in isolation, but within the body of Christ. So it is a very, very powerful portrait or picture that resonates with those and testifies to those who are looking on. So immersion, I think, is the way that the ancient church baptized. Now, having said all of that, let me quickly add that I do think, as whoever said this to you, I do think that they were correct in saying that it is up to your discretion whether you want to get baptized again. If you've been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, most churches will accept that baptism. This is certainly true in the Orthodox community. They will accept the baptism of someone who was baptized in the Protestant community as opposed to demanding that that person be rebaptized. Although the actual rite of baptism itself, as I've seen it with my own children, is one of the most beautiful ceremonies, if you will, that I have ever encountered. In fact, I remember watching my youngest son being baptized not all that long ago and literally wishing that I could be a part of that again. It was so beautiful and so meaningful.
Right. And I do think, you know, being sprinkled as a, you know, a young adolescent, it was more or less, this is what my parents expected more than what I thought I should do. And then as I've gotten older, you know, and speaking with this church now, I do feel that immersion is something that I really need to do again, because I know that my heart now is in the right place.
Yeah, wonderful. I think that go with your conscience on this. Quite frankly, if it were appropriate for me, I'd be baptized every month. I just love the whole sacrament of baptism, the meaning, the significance of baptism. I mean, you look, for example, at the Old Testament where baptism was pictured by the passage of God's people with Moses through the Red Sea. And then John the Baptist, who was the last prophet of the Old Covenant, baptizing in water for repentance. We see that in Mark chapter 1 and in Acts chapter 19. And then Jesus receiving John's baptism and thereby actually transforming the water in baptism itself. So in that the New Covenant, baptism is the means by which we enter into the kingdom of God. We're joined with Christ, and we're granted the remission of our sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the significance is so powerful, so meaningful, and so inextricably woven together into the fabric of Scripture that, again, the sacrament is something that I salivate over. I just love to watch it. If I can witness someone's baptism, I am there. Just delighting in what I'm seeing as someone is again buried to their old life, raised to newness of life, and then take up their cross, follow Christ within the context of the body of Christ.
Very good, Hank. I really appreciate the information.
Well, you got it, and thank you for a very significant question. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Not enough time to take another call, but I'll be right back here tomorrow, Lord willing, with more answers to your questions. As always, you can call me. You can queue up early if you want by dialing 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. My gratitude, deepest gratitude, for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Remember, we do what we do because life and truth really do matter. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.